But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And I'm going to call an audible. Brittany, I'm going to ask you to take a seat. We're keeping the kids with us for about 4 more minutes. You'll understand why. Valerie, you may want to go get Chris, because Chris is going to be over there wondering, where are all the children? Okay, great. Fantastic. Well, you see the title of our sermon series, Remaining Faithful in the End Times, but it hasn't really felt like in these sermons I've been talking about the end times yet. That's going to get much more apparent as we continue through 1 Thessalonians. Regardless, the New Testament teaches that when Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and ascended to heaven, the end times began. Started way back then, 2,000 years ago. More specifically, the final era, the final chapter of human history began when that occurred. This era between the ascension and return of Jesus, this is the final chapter in human history. And in this final era of human history, we should expect that Christians will be persecuted for following Jesus. This is an expectation that we should have for this era, for this chapter. Paul taught the Thessalonians that in the 3 weeks that he spent with them before he got ran out of town. He teaches it again in this letter. And the same principle is still true for Christians today. So look at chapter 3, verse 3. We'll start halfway through where the new sentence begins. Paul says, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know." Paul says, when I was with you guys for those 3 weeks, I told you that we, the apostles, were going to suffer, that we Christians were going to suffer. And then what happened? We did suffer there in Thessalonica. And so what did Paul and Silas and Timothy do? They went to Berea, the next town over. And what happened there? They suffered again and were run out of town. So where did they go then? They went all the way. They didn't just leave town. They left the province. They went all the way to Athens, right? So they were running from persecution. And when Paul and his team left, what happened to the Thessalonian Christians then? They still suffered. They were persecuted for being followers of Jesus. Now, lest we think that Paul's words apply only to first century Christians, let's think about our current situation. Of all the countries in the world, the United States is still a very safe place to be a Christian. We're blessed to be in a place where we can worship God publicly, where we can spread the news of Jesus without fear of any kind of formal governmental repercussions. But let's not be blind to the shifts that are happening in our culture. In the U.S., it is now less socially acceptable to be an evangelizing, God-loving, Bible-believing Christian. It is more socially difficult now than it was 50 years ago, for sure, but really even 15 years ago. And we should expect that to continue unless God does something really miraculous in our country, right? So it's reasonable to assume that our children and our children's children will endure greater persecution than we presently do. But I want to help you visualize this sociological probability. Okay, this is why I kept the kids in here. So I need everybody younger than me to listen. If you were born between 1997 and 2012, please stand. When were you born, Abigail? You aren't in 1990. Are you just refusing to stand? All right, well, everybody look at Abigail and Judah. They count. Isaac, you should be standing too, dude. If you were born between 1997 and 2012, go ahead and stand up. Maddie, were you born in 2012, babe? Okay. Got any lingering people? Michaela and Chloe are back there standing up too. Okay. Is any other parents want to volunteer? Their kids haven't stood? Okay. So when you hear people talking about Gen Z, say hello to Gen Z. Now, y'all stay standing. Abigail and Judah, we know you're not standing. Now, if you were born between, listen, this will be real hard, and parents, you may have to help your kids with this one. If you were born between 2013 and 2024, please stand up or have your parents lift you up. Okay, they're small, but here they are. Say hello to what people are calling Generation Alpha. This is the generation after Gen Z. At least that's what they're being called now. Y'all keep standing up. It's okay if you wiggle a little bit, but try not to. As the United States shifts more and more into post-Christendom, these young men and young women will be tested and tried as Christians more than the people who are seated right now. It will be harder for them socially to be faithful to Christ. It will be more costly for them to be faithful to Christ than it is for you who are seated. And so the question it raises is this: what can we do about that, right? Look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. So Paul says, verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Paul says that the Thessalonian Christians are his hope, joy, and crown of boasting on the day that Jesus returns. That's weird. You would think that on the day that Jesus comes back, Paul's joy would be Christ. That his hope would be Christ. That his crown of boasting would be Christ and his righteousness. But that's not what he says. He says, "You Thessalonians will be my joy and hope and crown of boasting on the day that Jesus comes back." What's he getting at? He's saying this: what will I have to show for my life when Jesus comes back? When all that is worthless and impermanent has been burned away, what gold and jewels will remain from the things that Paul did? It'll be the people that he led to Christ who persevered in their faith. So when Jesus comes back, what will our hope and joy and crown of boasting be? That these young people who just stood up, the ones in whom we have invested ourselves, that they have endured in following Christ. When the next generation perseveres in trusting Christ, that is the glory and joy of the older generations. If I endure in following Christ, but my children do not? What a heartbreak. What a loss. What a crushing blow. And what is a successful church anyway? One that has generation after generation that trusts Christ and keeps on trusting Him. So as we look to the future, knowing the likelihood of increasing persecution, how do we strengthen and prepare our children and our children's children to be faithful? There are things we can do. And you, all of you, have a part to play in preparing the next generation of Christians for faithfulness. But how? What can we do now that will help them then? Well, Paul shows us, because he does it for the Thessalonians. We can prepare the next generation for faithfulness first by taking initiative to develop relationships with them with the intent of cultivating their spiritual maturity. We can engage them in relationships to invest in their spiritual maturity. Well, at the beginning of our text, which Jonathan read, what is Paul longing to do? He wants to be back in Thessalonica. He wants to be face-to-face with the Thessalonians. Look back at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Follow along with me. Paul says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." It was killing Paul to not be with these new Christians face to face, to walk with them, to weep with them, to suffer with them as they're being persecuted by... And someone asked me a couple days ago, maybe I think somebody had missed the first sermon in this series, Thessalonica was a weird city in the Roman Empire. Most cities, especially capital cities, the capital of the province, most of them had a provincial, what's the word, Jonathan? The ruler, a governor, put there by Rome to keep the town and the province under the thumb of Rome. Thessalonica, the people there had so demonstrated their willingness to play ball with the Romans. They were so agreeable to Roman rule that they didn't send a governor there. They allowed them to follow the ancient Greek process of having a democratic council. So they had a democratic rulership there in Thessalonica. And what happened is that the Jewish synagogue, people are becoming Christians in the Jewish synagogue through Paul's teaching. They go to the Democratic Council of Thessalonica and said, "There are people in town teaching that there is a king above Caesar called Jesus." And so they got a mob together and threatened the Thessalonians' very lives. They fined them formally, right? So that's what was happening in Thessalonica. Paul didn't want to leave. He wanted to stay there. But when Paul and them left, the Thessalonian Christians kept telling the message, not just in Thessalonica, but throughout the province. They're continuing to talk about a king above every earthly king called Jesus, to whom all allegiance should go. And so the Thessalonians were suffering significantly, and you will see later in the book, it's possible that some of them have even been killed already for following Christ. And this is very early. This letter is the earliest book in the New Testament. So this is very early persecution. Paul didn't want them to be going through that alone. He wanted to be there with them, but he couldn't get there. So what did he do? He sent Timothy. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. So Paul and Silas stayed there, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker," the statement, "God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, so that you can endure this persecution." So Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians, but not just to be buddies with them. He sent Timothy to exhort and establish them in their faith. The next generation needs that from us. And you may look at your own faith and say, "Yeah, but I'm no Timothy. I can't help younger Christians grow in spiritual maturity." Don't get too excited about Timothy. At this point in his life, he's been a Christian probably for about 6 years. And he's only been on the road with Paul for a few months. So you don't need to be a lifelong Christian or an expert in the Bible to have an impact on the next generation. No, you can help a new Christian grow in their faith by leading them in the path that you have taken. What you know, you can tell them. So if you are further down the line as a Christian than another Christian, you can lead them in the path that you've taken. You can teach them what you've learned. You can tell them your story and prepare them for when they will face similar trials. You can teach them what you've learned of Scripture. The whole point is we want them to be able to stand on our shoulders, to learn from us what they can learn, and then to go on. Now, the more mature Christian is usually the one who has to take this step first. As you see the upcoming generations, you will see their immaturity before they will. So it makes sense that the older and more mature Christian would take the first step toward this kind of relationship. But it's not just a matter of seeing and wisdom and maturity, it's also a matter of responsibility. As an older, more mature Christian, it is our responsibility to take newer Christians under our wing and to show them the ropes. In evangelical lingo, this kind of relationship is often referred to as a discipling relationship or a mentoring relationship. And all it means is intentionally befriending a newer Christian and explicitly investing in their spiritual growth. So, pause for a second, look away from your worship guide, and turn your head like a swivel, and look at the other people in this room. Take a gander. And also remember the little ones that just ran out of here to children's worship. The ones that were just standing up. The ones who are just standing up especially need you to prepare them for when they will face persecution. Is God calling you to intentionally invest in the spiritual life of another person at FPC? Is God calling you to mentor another Christian here? Unless you are a very new Christian, which is not many of us, the odds are good that the answer is yes. We all have a part to play in this. Even the Gen Z people who did or didn't stand up, you have a role still with the generation below you to invest in them. You just got to be, 6 feet ahead of the other person. You can show them the 6 feet more that you've taken, right? So we all have a part to play in preparing the next generation of Christians for faithfulness. And it begins with taking initiative, engaging one of those newer Christians in a discipling relationship. But what do we do with each other in this relationship? What's expected? Well, we invest in the next generation's faithfulness by modeling faithfulness in our own difficulties. The way that we live speaks volumes to the next generation. If we want them to endure opposition and difficulty, we have to show them what that looks like. Now, Paul did that for the Thessalonians. Paul told them his own past story of persecution before he got there. Then they saw him being persecuted there in Thessalonica. They heard of his continued persecution in Berea and onwards. And so, like Paul, we should share our story and the church's story of faithfulness to Christ through persecution, opposition, and difficulty. We have to tell the story of our people, the story of our kind. The history of the church from Acts until now is littered with stories of faithfulness in the face of persecution. So we should be telling the next generation the stories of the martyrs, of the ones who suffered in prison, of the ones who endure unthinkable difficulty. We can tell ancient stories. We can tell stories today. In 2023, last year, every day, on average, 13 Christians were killed for their faith. 82% of that happened in Nigeria. Nigeria is a very dangerous place to be a Christian. In 2023, 15,000 churches and Christian properties were burned because they were being faithful to Christ. Something like 5,000 people, maybe it's 4,500 people, were imprisoned for following Christ. If you wonder where I get my numbers from, Open Doors International, they're a great ministry that cares for the people suffering for Christ through the world. Voice of the Martyrs is another one. You want to know some modern day stories, you can see them there. What we experience in our country is really, really strange. I think that's the quote in the front of one of the quotes in the front of the worship guide. Let's see. Yeah, Ernest Best said, Paul is not thinking of a period of persecution which will pass and the church will return to normality. Normality is persecution. What's happening in Nigeria is what's normal and to be expected. What's happening here in our country is the anomaly. And so we share the stories of the church, both in the past and in the present, with the next generation. And if you have those stories yourself, how you have suffered for being a Christian, you should share those with the next generation as well. How have you found it hard to be a Christian, personally or socially? How has it made things hard at work, at home, or in other relationships? How have you seen the world around you change in response to your faith? These are all things we can share with a Christian that we're mentoring. But what's even more impactful is when we suffer for Christ together. Often when we think about discipleship or mentoring, we think of a classroom setting. But when you look at the model of Jesus and Paul, there was much more than a classroom. They certainly taught, but then they would serve together. And when we serve together with those we mentor, the next generation can see our faithfulness in real time. So once you have a sense that God is calling you to mentor or to disciple someone, the next question becomes, what are you going to do together? How are you going to serve together? Getting together for coffee or for lunch regularly to talk about the scriptures is essential, and we'll talk about that in a second, but you also need to put that faith into practice. When I think back on my life, the most important mentors in my life were men who took me out to do evangelism with them, or who took me to hospitals and nursing homes to care for the sick and the elderly, or who took me on mission trips to spread the gospel and care for the poor. When we serve with the generations before us, we get to see faithfulness in action. Consider this. One of the greatest barriers to faithfulness is not outside us, persecution, that sort of thing. One of the greatest barriers to faithfulness is an inward one, and it's a lack of momentum. Call it laziness, call it analysis paralysis, but the bottom line is it's easier to do nothing than to do something. We have to overcome that. When you can get a new Christian off their duff and take them to the lost, take them to the needy, when you lead them on the path of Jesus and Paul, it gives them a model to follow, to remember, and to emulate. I am a product of men who read the scriptures with me and then took me out to serve. And you have a part to play in preparing the next generation of Christians for faithfulness by taking initiative in these discipling relationships with newer Christians, wherein you can model faithfulness through stories and also through faithful living, through serving with them. But with that modeling, we must also be teaching them the full counsel of God's Word. So what did Paul, Silas, and Timothy teach the Thessalonians on their various visits there? They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what do they preach it from? The prophets in the Old Testament and from the teachings of Jesus himself. But Paul realized they only had 3 weeks there at first. So there was a lot they didn't yet get to teach them. There was still more they needed to learn. Look at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 3. Paul says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face." Why? "And supply what is lacking in your faith." Paul wanted them to go back there so that they could teach them more. Paul says, "You guys heard the gospel from us, yes, but there is more that you still need to learn." New Christians and the next generation need to be comprehensively taught the truth of Scripture. They need to know the whole book. When you're thinking about kids in particular or youth, the next generation, a lot of the time we think a lot, how do we get them ready for college? You know, we got to get them ready for college. It's going to be persecution and confusion and false teaching in college. College is not the only hurdle to Christian faithfulness. They need to be prepared for everything that Satan will throw at them. And how do we do that? By teaching them everything in Scripture. They need to be comprehensively taught the whole Bible. Yes, we begin with the gospel of Jesus, and then we paint the picture within that outline. New Christians have to learn the Scripture as quickly and as thoroughly as possible. But where does that happen? Biblical instruction happens through the church, the home, and mentoring. The next generation of Christians needs to experience biblical instruction in each of these spheres. Now, there will be times in your life and development that some of these will play a bigger part than others. Like when I think of our four-year-olds, having a one-on-one discipling relationship is not super essential right now, right? That tends to be more when you enter that youth age, right? But you know what they do need? A relationship with a Sunday school teacher who's going to care for them and teach them God's word. The church is a constant in investing in the spiritual, in the scriptural knowledge of all generations. This is why we preach the word every Sunday in worship. This is why we do Sunday school. We want the next generation to learn as much scripture as they can. And this is why we encourage parents to prioritize your kids getting to worship and Sunday school every week. And I realize what my competitors are. You know what my main competitors are here? It's sports. It's sleep. It's birthday parties. It's fun stuff. But what is your hope and joy and crown of glory going to be on the day that Jesus comes back? It's just not going to be your kids' sports trophies. It's not going to be the number of birthday parties they made it to. It's whether they have endured in trusting Christ. We have to invest deeply in these kids while we have them so that they will endure until that day. But the challenge is, FPC, we only get a few hours a week, maybe more if y'all just hang out at the church, which I know some of y'all do. We're glad to have you around, Bible studies and that sort of thing. But you do have trained experts on Sunday morning to help you and your children and your grandchildren grow in biblical knowledge. But that instruction is going to have to continue at home. We can't do all of it, at least not in our current form as a church, right? Now, for some of you parents, that might feel very overwhelming to you, to feel like you need to teach all of Scripture to your kids. You may have a hard enough time just having a conversation with your kids about Jesus or the Bible. And for those of you, I want to extend a special invitation to you. So on Sunday, November 17th, we're going to be having a special workshop for parents here at the church to help equip you to have spiritual conversations in your home. So parents, pencil that in for November 17th. Even if you are like, if you have family devotions every night or family worship, whatever you call it, and you've got a real good program going, that means we need you in that room to help the rest of us. But yeah, parents, hang around for that on the 17th. We can encourage you and help you to have those conversations at home. But what about you non-parents? You have a role too in investing in these younger generations through these discipling relationships, but also by participating in the discipleship ministries of Faith Presbyterian Church, like Sunday school. These are essential ways that we can invest together in the faithfulness of the next generation. We all have a part to play in preparing the next generation of Christians for faithfulness by starting discipling relationships with newer Christians, wherein we can model faithfulness and teach the full counsel of God. But finally, we help the next generation to be faithful by praying fervently for them. We can't control the future. We can't force the next generation to be faithful to Christ. But God can. And ultimately, it is God's faithfulness that empowers the next generation to be faithful to Him. Therefore, we pray. We pray. How did Paul pray for the Thessalonians? We see him praying in our text. Well, first, Paul prayed for their relationships. Look at verse 11 in chapter 3. This last paragraph here, which is kind of a seam in the book, is a prayer. Verse 11, Paul prays, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." Paul was still desperate to see the Thessalonians again face to face. And the good news is, as you read Acts, he does get to go back and see them. Why did he care so much? Because he knew that younger Christians, that newer Christians, needed older, more mature Christians to help them and to strengthen them. Likewise, we should be praying for newer Christians, that he would provide for them, if not us, otherwise Christians to model and teach faithfulness to them. We should pray for our kids and our grandkids that they would have faithful pastors and elders and teachers and spiritual mentors. And of course, that leads us to another prayer, that they would love the church. Look at verses 11 and 12 as Paul continues to pray. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. As newer Christians eventually go off on their own and are separated from us, let us pray that they'll find good churches where they can love and be loved, where they can serve and be served. But why? What does that matter? There is an essential relationship between your church and those relationships and your spiritual growth. Listen to how Paul transitions into the next verse, 12 and 13. He says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. If you've been in our Sunday school class, you've heard me harping on so that's. It shows why. What's the intent? What's trying to be achieved here? Paul is saying when you are in a church community where you are being loved and mentored, what is the result? Holiness. Blamelessness. So let us pray for the next generation of Christians that they will be in healthy churches where they will grow in holiness before God as a result of that community. But why do we pray for their holiness? Because holiness is faithfulness. What is the Great Commission? We are called to go out reaching all people. And what do we teach them? To obey, to observe everything that Jesus commanded. Holiness is faithfulness. So we are called to live like Jesus. We are called to love like Jesus, despite how the world responds to it. And we do it together. We grow in that together. So let us pray for the holiness of newer Christians, as well for the churches that they will be a part of. But finally, let us pray for their perseverance, that they will continue in faith until the end. Look again at verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Again, Paul's eyes are on the horizon. They're on the eschaton, the end of the end, when Jesus comes back, when they will be his hope and joy and crown of boasting. Why? Because they have persevered until that day. Our hope for the next generation is not that they get through college faithfully. We want them to make it to death or the second coming, whichever one comes first. And we all know from experience and from Scripture that won't be easy. Therefore, we pray. It is God who keeps Christians faithful. But prayer is just one part of a bigger picture. You all have a part to play in the faithfulness of the next generation, right? The faithfulness of the next generation of Christians is something we're responsible for. And if you're a member of this church and you've ever been here for an infant baptism, you've committed to it. You've heard these questions we ask when they're baptized. You said, yes! I am committed to that child trusting Jesus, to that child knowing about God and following God all of their life. So if you're a member of FPC, you're signed up for this already. It's our shared responsibility. So the question is, what is God calling you to? With your skill set, with your gifts, with the time and the relationships you have, what's God calling you to? Who is the person or people that you need to take the first step toward initiating a mentoring relationship? How do you need to model faithfulness, sharing our stories and sharing your story? How do you need to teach the Scriptures, and how do you need to pray for this next generation? I encourage you not simply to think about these things, but to take action. This is an urgent task in these final days. Let's pray. Father, I am personally so grateful for this church. And Lord, I'm grateful for the heart represented not just in our elders and deacons, but in all these people here that have been my family for 14 years. I thank you for how they've invested in me and in my family. Lord, we're grateful that you've given us these new Gen Z and Gen Alpha folks. We're grateful that you've given us new Christians who've recently come to faith. We're grateful that you are showing us the transforming work of the gospel. But Lord, help us to be attentive to these new Christians, that we would be cultivating in them a knowledge of you, a knowledge of your scripture, and a love for their neighbor that would, by your Holy Spirit, empower them to endure. Lord, I pray that when we are dead and gone, that there will be a lasting effect and that we would be forgotten, but that Christ would not, that our name would not spread, but the Christ name would spread because of what we've done here today. May the glory of Christ shine and spread. May his message spread, transforming lives from this community here on Bootlegger Road. And we pray that you would take back this earth, that your dominion, kingship, your justice, your joy would shine as the gospel spreads through us. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.